Well, good morning and welcome to Bible Baptist Church. We're so glad to have you here this morning. Trust that you are looking forward to a good day in the Lord's house today. Before we get started, let me make mention of a couple of things. First of all, this is the first time I've seen a lot of you since Friend Day last week. Thank you again for everything you did to help make the day a success. I hope that you went away full. I met one of our guests that said, we came to be fed, and we were out down there eating, you know, and he said, but not this kind of fed, and he was happy to report that he'd been fed spiritually as well as the meal down in the gym, and so thank you for all that you did. We have some of you who've come back for a second Sunday, and we're glad for that. We have some other visitors with us for the first time this morning. The Calls are here. Jeff and Carol, is it? Call are here visiting with us. Cole Upchurch and his son Joseph are also visiting with us, recently moved to the area. We're glad that you're here. You must see somebody else.
When we get ready to have prayer,
yeah,
let's have the missionary come up and lead in prayer, and he can say anything he wants to say. Then he's going to do junior church.
That's the plan.
Okay.
All right. Thank you. We are officially on the same page. I also wanted to point out, you know, I know a lot of you worked hard to invite people last week. You don't have to stop, right? We have these two beautiful, four-color, glossy, well-done, professionally-looking, I'm not afraid to show them to you, invitation cards. Grab some of these on the way out. Just keep them in your car. Keep them in your purse, ladies. Keep them in your pocket, ladies or men. And you can use them to invite other people to come and to be a part of things with us. Remember, we've got a number of things happening this fall. And so if you did not get a bulletin on the way in, please get one on the way out, because there are several items that are coming up just over the next couple of weeks. October 8th, we have that senior lunch. Now, you have two possible ways of attending the senior lunch. One, you must have lived a long time, right? I texted my wife this week and said, are we going to the senior lunch? And she said, I don't think we're that old. And I said, I think that we are. So we're going, but this is what I'm telling myself. I'm going, Pastor, as a member of the pastoral staff, to encourage. So you can come, whether you're in denial like me, we'd be happy for you to come. Yes, I'm old enough, and yes, we're coming. Or you can come and help. Jerry needs some help, and there will be a meeting for those of you who want to be, as he says, help to be a blessing to our seniors. There will be a meeting for that next Sunday after the morning service. So if you're interested in that, see Jerry, or certainly be prepared for that meeting next week. If you have not already reserved your place, there's a way to do that online. You can come and see me if you prefer, or talk to Jerry. We'll have a sign-up sheet tonight as well for that. But you do need to have a reservation for that banquet. And speaking of reservations, ladies, your retreat is just a month away, but it's time for reservations to be in. There's a sign-up sheet for that out here in this lobby. And I see a number of you have already done that. So if you've not taken care of that, please do so that you can be prepared for that. Fall Fest is not that far away. And there's a little note in the bulletin this week about helping us for Fall Fest. And so if you take a minute and look that over, I'd be grateful. We have many ways of reaching into the community over the next couple of months. And so we want to make sure that we're good stewards of these opportunities and that we're looking for an opportunity to do what we can to let others know about the ministry of the church, but more importantly, about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, if you would, take your hymnals and turn with me to page 278 this morning. Page 278, we'll sing At Calvary. We'll sing all four verses of this song, and then we'll flip over to page 298 as well if you want to keep your finger there. But page 278 this morning, if you would, stand together, and we'll sing to the Lord, Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin supply.
Have we been forgiven at Calvary, but it's because of Christ's blood shed, and there is power in that blood still today. So at page 298, we'll sing the first, the second, and the last of this great hymn, There is Power in the Blood.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
On the second,
would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power.
David and Mary Campbell with us, missionaries to Wales. They were scheduled to be here tonight. They're still going to be here tonight, but he called the other day and said, you know, we didn't get anything else scheduled for the morning, so we're just going to come over and spend more time with you. So we're putting them to work. That's what happens to missionaries who show up. So if you were here at 10 o'clock, you've already heard Brother Campbell and learned a little bit about their work. We'll learn more about that this evening. He said, you know, I've worked a lot with children, and I said, okay, we can do that too. And so he'll be speaking to our children's churches during the morning. Now, I know all of you want to go to children's church and see what's happening down there, but we're delighted that you're here. In a minute, we're going to ask you to come and pray, as Pastor said. But as we do pray, we want to remember this morning a couple of specific requests. Tina Templeton is here today, and she's got her leg all bandaged up. She's got a pretty bad cut on her leg, so let's pray that that heals well and that she doesn't have to deal with infection or that sort of thing. Brenda Smith has been dealing with migraine headaches, and this week she'll be going for an MRI. And so let's ask the Lord to let that test be revelatory, right, and accurate so that they can see what needs to be seen there. John Woodall is dealing with back issues. He'll be seeing a chiropractor soon, but I know he's in a great deal of pain, so we want to be in prayer for John. We have folks who are traveling. The Lindquists are in Chattanooga this morning. Florence is visiting family in New York. Of course, we know that Chelsea Droke is gone for the next couple of months doing her assignment as a traveling nurse. And others are on the road as well, so we want to be prayerful for those who are here and there, that the Lord will bring them back to us safely. And of course, a number of folks that are just shut in and haven't been able to visit us in services for some time now. And we want to continue to pray for them. And we're glad that you're able to watch via live stream. And we still feel you as a part of our church family. And we hope that maybe the live stream allows you some little bit of feeling that as well. And I know if you have been sick and you've missed a service and you're able to tune in live, I watch a lot of our services delayed, or I certainly listen to messages via podcast delayed, but there's still something about watching it while it's happening that just helps you feel a little more connected. And so we're grateful that the Lord has given us that technology. And let's pray it will be a blessing even this morning to those who watch and to those who hear the message. So Brother Campbell, if you'll come and lead us in prayer, we'd be grateful. And say whatever you'd like, as we were reminded.
So just real quickly to introduce my wife, Mary. And yeah, please come back this evening if you're able. I'll have a good report, have a nice video and a message from the Lord. Hopefully it'll be an encouragement. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, though. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we're able to gather freely and gather in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this morning, Lord, we're reminded we're a needed people. And Lord, we continue to pray for our pastor for his healing, but there's other requests that have just gone up. And Lord, forgive me for not knowing the names, but you're the God that heals. And Lord, so we pray expectantly for healing done in a way that points people to you. But until then, Lord, we ask your blessings upon the service. Lord, maybe we be attentive to the word of God and what you have for us this morning. We might leave here encouraged and lifted up. So Lord, we love you. Ask your blessing upon this time together. Indeed, as we leave here today, may we say it has been good to have been in the house of the Lord. Amen.
One more time and turn with me to page 255. 255. We'll continue singing to the Lord this morning. Fairest Lord Jesus, page 255 in your hymnals. We'll sing the first, the second, and the last of this hymn. When you find your place, go ahead and stand to your feet as we sing out to the Lord one more time this morning.
Will I share?
out on the last.
Beautiful Savior.
Since they've been here in the service, and they've been doing a good work in Wales. They took over one of those chapels that was closed or was down to just a few people to keep the doors open. And sadly, if you go through those countries from Ireland to Wales, all of those areas, you'll find chapels in every township, but a lot of them are turned into bars and pubs, as they call them, and all that sort of thing because the church has closed. So we want to be sure to pray for the Campbells. They're doing a good work, and they feel they've brought that one as far as they can. They're hoping to turn it over to a Welch pastor and then move to another location. So pray for them in that God will open that door. The nice thing about using those chapels is you don't have to go rent a building. And that's a big cost for the missionaries on the foreign field to find a place to meet. We're on? Okay. There's an opportunity that's become available that I need to make known to you. Carol Nelson works in a memory living center in Rock Hill as a part of a nursing home. And it's on Constitution Boulevard, which is that street that runs downhill straight in front of the hospital. And she's working there sometimes on Sundays, and she'd like to get like a member of our church that would come over and speak at, say, 10 o'clock. You come a little before that, and if they can get the people gathered, as soon as they can get them gathered up together for the service, then you can speak and lead some singing for them, hymns. You don't have to have a great voice. They'll sing out. You'll be amazed how many with the need in memory, assisted memory care, how many, when you get started singing a hymn, they'll remember it and start singing with you. My mother went through all that in the nursing home. And if we had somebody would go there on Sunday morning, you get there at 9:30, quarter to 10, and have a little short service, you could still be over here at 11 o'clock, be involved in the church and that sort of thing. And so if you're willing to do that, come and see me, and probably a group of what? 10, 12 people? Okay. And it's not intimidating. I remember going speaking to the nurse home for quite a while, and there was one girl that was probably about my age that had been in a car wreck and had brain damage, and her memory was very bad. And I would go and speak there, and I'd go by and put my hand on their hand and say, I'm praying for you today. And that touch and attention meant as much to them as my message did. And she would grab my hand, and it took her a little while. She'd bring it up and kiss my hand. If that don't humble you, there's something wrong with your heart. And that's the kind of appreciation that you'll get if you go and do something like that. So you can see Carol, or you can see me, and we'll write it all down and stay in touch with her. Turn in your Bibles with me today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm speaking on the doctrine today of prophecy. Prophecy means to speak forth the mind and counsel of God. To study the future things is what we're looking at in prophecy. And studying the future things that are predicted in the Bible comes under the doctrine of eschatology, future things. Today, most people avoid thinking about the future. They fear what might happen to them. They'd rather focus on today and tomorrow and on material things. They really don't want to think about if they're going to die, if they're going to go to heaven or hell. They don't want to think about what's going to happen in the world in biblical prophecy.
and future things. The doomsday prophets have been everywhere as long as I've been alive. They've been predicting that we're going to run out of fresh water, that we're going to run out of food, that global warming is going to change the climate to the degree that all the ice is going to melt in all the places where they have glaciers and ice, and if the ocean is going to flood the rest of the world, and all kind of doomsday stuff that's been going on for my 71 years. I didn't hear it when I was a year old, you know, but I didn't listen to the news then. But as soon as I got old enough to read a newspaper and listen to the news, that kind of thing has been going on. Back in the 70s when Jimmy Carter, the peanut farmer, was the president, very much like the one we have today, amazingly, because he's a Democrat also, that they put the country in so much debt and there was an oil shortage, and his attitude toward Saudi Arabia and places like that caused them to withhold oil and run the price up. And the problem then, there were lines to get gasoline. How many remember that? You had to have, in our area, your tag would be, one day you would get it, and the next day people had different numbers on their tag would get it. And a lot of times you'd be limited to 5 gallons or something of that nature. And so that was the shortage. And everybody was preaching, well, we're going to run completely out of oil. There's not enough of oil, and that's why we're in the problem that we're in. Come to the truth of the matter was, it was a presidential issue with the party he was in that caused the shortage, just like Mr. Biden and his crowd has tried to get it to the point that all of us will go out and buy a $100,000 electric automobile because we're scared about gas and pollution and all that sort of thing. If the idiots that build cities would just leave enough trees, we wouldn't have to worry about the air and the climate and all that sort of thing to begin with. But, you know, common sense is lost in today's world. So all those things with the doomsday, they've also always preached a cataclysmic end of the world is going to take place. That somehow one day something's going to happen. It's going to be the end of the world. Russia's going to launch all their nuclear weapons, and we're going to launch all ours, and it's going to be the end of the world. Be something along the line of Noah's flood or Sodom and Gomorrah. But why should we not worry about that sort of thing? In 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll go ahead and read verse 13 through 18. I'm going to focus on just one issue there. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, referring to physical death, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We say to be dead today, the scripture says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Your spirit is with the Lord. So they will come back with the Lord when he returns and resurrects their body into a new body. And we which are alive, let's look at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, meaning go before, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So to us as Christians, to think about the future, to think about heaven, to think about how the Lord is going to deliver us, is to be a comfort unto us. We're to think about it, and we're to be comforted by what is going to take place. God is taking care of your future. In verse 17, it says that we'll be caught up. That word caught in the Greek language and in the English language means a forcible seizure. In the Latin translation of the Bible, that word right there, that phraseology, is rapturo. And that's where we get the teaching of the rapture, that we're caught up to be with the Lord, that we'll be changed in a new body, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's a comfort to us. Look at chapter 5, verse number 11 while you're there. In chapter 5, he deals with the Lord's return and the end. It says in verse 10, he died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So the church has a great future to look forward to. Christian believers of our age have a great promise from God, and he's taking care of our future. The message to us when we look at it is to comfort one another with the Lord's words. Comfort, believing that he's taking care of the future. It's clear from the Bible there is coming a day of judgment on an unsuspecting world. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 3 with me, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Referred to as the day of the Lord, that judgment of the end time. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So God has a plan for us, even though the world is looking for a day of judgment. Secondly, the Bible says in Revelation 3:10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them, meaning test them, that dwell upon the earth. The unsaved people living today are earth dwellers in God's economy. You say, well, aren't we all dwelling on earth? No. You and I that are saved are citizens of heaven, and we're strangers and pilgrims just waiting here until the Lord calls us home. We're gathered together like people on a seashore waiting for the ship to come and take them away, because they're not really a part of the world that they're living in. And we see this world we're living in changing all the time, getting worse and worse as the day of judgment approaches. We're warned that even in our time, there will be false teachers. If you want to look at it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I remind you, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 is what I want to look at. I was looking at chapter 1, verse 3 through 7, also makes a reference. Chapter 4 of Timothy, 1 Timothy, verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We are warned in 2 Timothy 3 that the perilous times are coming. The expression "the last days" is used 14 times in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2 and 3, the scripture reminds us of the characteristic of people in the last days. Now we're in the beginning of those days, but the fulfillment of this will happen in the tribulation. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, or let me read verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Y'all see that? Y'all hear that, teenagers? Disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, meaning they can't control themselves, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And you get where we are today. They have a form of godliness. Church, they claim to be Christians, they have religion, but they deny the power thereof. And from those people, we are to turn away. Now, we see people without morals. We see people without any restraint. They are selfish lovers of self. We see this thing increasing with a lust for wealth, with boastfulness and haughtiness, abusive to others. They have no morals, so their conduct is sinful. They may cover it over in public a little bit, but basically their desire is all for sinful things. They lack spiritual reverence for God or His Word. And you see that today. Just talk to the general public in a conversation, and you'll find Christians in this area in the Bible Belt that will be your brother and sister, but you'll find some that don't want to hear anything you have to say. And our brother was telling in Sunday School Hour this morning in Wales, that is increased over and over beyond what it is here, that they just have no use for the Bible, no use for church, no use for Christianity. The only thing they've done always in Great Britain in my lifetime is they go to church to get married, they go to church to get buried, and other than that, they have very little to do with it. And sadly, there's some like that here today. They're without natural affection. They're lawless. There's no restraint. There's no conviction in their hearts to do right. Wicked, traitors, proud, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Look over at 2 Thessalonians, back up 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 7. The reason for this is the mystery of iniquity is already at work. That which will control the tribulation is already at work now. Verse 8 says, or 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, meaning restrains, the Holy Spirit restrains evil. He who letteth will let, will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now this is referring to the Antichrist who will come to power in this world. He is that wicked one. But the mystery of iniquity that he will exacerbate is already at work in the lives of people today who are lost. But woe unto this world when the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, is no longer restraining evil. Thank God, my friends, the Holy Spirit lives in us and we're sealed until the day of the redemption of the body. And when Christ calls us home, the Holy Spirit will stop restraining evil in this world and the Antichrist will be able to come to power and do all his wicked deeds, for his time is limited and Satan knows exactly how much time he has. People without conscience, people with no character, people with no conviction, people who have little empathy for others. They lead others astray. They are corruptors. They are educated but have no wisdom to please God. They're corrupt everywhere. We see crime abounding in our nation. We see states who have their attorney generals turning prisoners loose who've committed violent crimes, and they will not charge them a high bail in any way. They let them out, and they go right back to doing their dastardly deeds on the public. Alcohol, drugs, the absence of morality. The attitude of a younger generation today is, why should I work when the government will take care of me? I'll live off state and federal funds. And if I need money, I'll sell drugs or I'll just steal. And that's the attitude that is developing, that's going to get worse and worse as time goes on. They are disobedient to parents. They rebel against authority. They are unthankful and unholy. I'm glad you young people are in church here. Praise God for you. Thank God to help you and let you learn the truths of God's Word and build you up in the faith You are the hope for the future of other people getting saved if you learn what it means to be a Christian and you learn how to lead someone else to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For younger teenagers, there's still hope that you can be influenced in the right way. But as we get older, our hearts get harder and harder if we've rejected the Lord, and it gets harder and harder. The greatest percentage of people that are saved is in the younger part of life. People over 60 getting saved is almost unheard of, just a rare thing that happens now and then by the grace of God. Now, thirdly, in light of the last days, we follow the doctrinal teaching of what's called dispensationalism. We believe in the premillennial return of Christ, that he will come back to this earth before the kingdom, the millennial reign, millennial meaning 1,000 years. Revelation describes that Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth as King of kings and Lord of lords. He'll set David up on the throne of Israel again. But Christ will be king over all kings and ruler over all the earth. And we believe he will return and set up his kingdom. That's a part of the events in the doctrine of the second coming. First, we go in the rapture. 7 years later, Christ returns to the earth, fights the battle of Armageddon, and sets up his kingdom. Now, how do we know these events will be in that kind of time frame? Look back in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. After Ezekiel comes Daniel, and in chapter 9, verse 24. The tribulation is a period of 7 years because it's the fulfillment of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. God gave Daniel the understanding there'd be 70 weeks of years, 7 year periods. The 69 weeks were fulfilled with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's yet 1 week that is not fulfilled. Verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks of years. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troubles times. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Christ died on the cross, but for us, that we might be saved. And they would come in the future and destroy the city and the sanctuary and the end thereof. And verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determines shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now, that is referring to the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel for 1 week, 7 years. He will have come to power. He will make a covenant with Israel. I personally believe it will be to allow them to rebuild the temple. That may not be the case. The temple may be rebuilt before then, or it'll definitely be rebuilt in the tribulation, and they'll again begin to offer sacrifices. But the exact timing is just my thinking that would be a reason to make a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years if they allowed them to rebuild the temple. Most everybody realizes there's all kinds of preparation being done in hopes of that taking place. In the midst of the 7 years, he will commit the abomination of desolation. He will go into the temple of God. He'll declare that he's God and he must be worshipped in him alone. And then in that next 3.5 years, God will pour his wrath out upon the earth and upon his kingdom, the Antichrist kingdom. The church is the bride of Christ. We have the promise to be kept from the day of God's test of the earth dwellers. We follow this literally as the Bible teaches. Dwelling, They dwell on earth. Like Matthew 12:45 says, unclean spirits dwell in a man. This expression, dwell, is to be settled down. They're not sojourners. They're not temporary travelers. We who are Christians have been given citizenship in heaven, and we're on this earth now temporarily until the Lord comes to take us home. But the others are settled down in the business, the lifestyle, the sins, the morality of this present world. And God will come to test these earth dwellers if they have faith or not. Israel will be a part of that that will be tested in the future, but the church will not. The Bible says in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, that in the last days Elijah will come again, and he will prepare them for the king, like John the Baptist did in his day, revealing Jesus as the Lamb of God to the Jewish nation. He prepared the way for the king, and Elijah will come again to prepare that way when Christ will return at the end of the tribulation period. The tribulation is divided into 2 3-and-a-half-year periods of time. Look, if you would, at chapter 12 of Daniel, if you're still there, in verse 11 and 12. The Antichrist will take away the daily sacrifice. In chapter 12, verse 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. So he talked about 2 3-and-a-half-year periods of time. And in the midst of that 7 years, the Antichrist will commit the abomination of desolation that Jesus warned Israel of in Matthew 24 and verse number 15. And this time God deals with Israel, and he deals with the unbelieving world. But in Revelation 4, there's no mention from John being caught up into heaven for the rest of the book of the church. There's the church messages in the chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. And then there's no mention of the church throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. Because we believe in chapter 4, verse 1, John is a type of the church being caught up into heaven to be with the Lord. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord. But the world will go through those troubled times, and they will face all of the difficulties. Now, Israel is the seed of Abraham. The church is the offspring of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been born again by his Spirit and through his word. Israel by birth are Jews, but the church has a spiritual birth to become a part of the family of God. Israel's headship was Abraham and David. The church's headship is the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel had many covenants that God made with them throughout all of history of the Old Testament. But the church lives on the promises of God's word. Israel, during all dispensations, has been dealt with by God. The church has one dispensation, and that's the church age that we live in still today. Israel had no real missionary or gospel message to preach to the world, but the church is told to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation of people. Revelation says there'll be a multitude gathered in heaven from every nation and every tribe and every language and every people. Thank God. Somebody's doing a work of reaching people around the world. Israel rejected the Lord and suffered judgment. The church has been redeemed by the grace of God. Israel's worship of Jehovah was by the law. The church worships the Lord through grace and faith. Israel saw Jesus as a prophet. We see him as our Lord and Savior. Israel saw the Holy Spirit work in the lives of kings and prophets, temporarily coming upon them to do mighty deeds or miraculous things. But in the church, every believer has the Spirit of God dwelling within him until the Lord takes us home. Israel was governed by the law. The church is governed by grace. Israel promised Christ's return, the second advent, Revelation 1:7. And when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the church is promised to be caught up to be with the Lord forevermore in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Israel's kingdom, they will enter, if they live through the tribulation, they'll enter the kingdom with Christ in their mortal bodies. But we're going up to be with the Lord, transformed, glorified, with new bodies like the Lord's body, and we'll forever be with Him. Israel had one tribe of priests. The whole church, every one of you that are saved, are a part of the priesthood of believers, and we are to be a witness for Christ. Israel will be tested as converts in the tribulation, but the church has been delivered from that hour that will come upon all the world. Number five in my outline here is the doctrine of imminence. Part about prophecy, eschatology, the return of the Lord, we are to believe in imminence, meaning that Christ could come at any time. We're to live to be responsible that the Lord could come to take us to the judgment seat of Christ any day in which we live. There's nothing that has to be fulfilled that keeps the Lord from returning except His long suffering that people might be saved. We should be ready at any moment. Israel had many signs and warnings about the end time when they will face judgment and they will face the tribulation. The church has the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, who restrains evil until a point in time where he's taken out of the way. Now, the Antichrist cannot come to power until the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, is no longer restraining evil. And the tribulation is for 7 years, and the Antichrist will be revealed and make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. I believe very clearly that there can't be a partial rapture or a mid-trib rapture or anything of that nature, because the church is not going to be here if the Holy Spirit is not with us, and the Holy Spirit's not going to be here and he's not restraining evil, so the Antichrist can't be here until the Holy Spirit stops restraining evil. Daniel 9:27 calls him the lawless one, and when he's revealed, it will be the tribulation. Thank God we are delivered from the hour of temptation. Thank God we are delivered from the wrath to come because we believed on Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of contrast between the rapture and the second advent of Christ. In the rapture, we're caught up to be with the Lord. The second advent, Christ will return to the earth and fight the battle of Armageddon. In the second advent, he returns to earth and he sets up his kingdom. In the rapture, he takes us to heaven to be with him. The second advent, we return with Christ, and he fights the battle of Armageddon, and we can enter the kingdom with him. As faithful in this life, we'll rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom to come. Somebody want to be the governor of South Carolina? Just live right and do right. Christ might give you that title when the kingdom comes. The rapture is imminent, meaning it could happen at any time. But the second advent has many prophecies about all the things that will happen before that day comes. In the rapture, the message of comfort to us as believers. The second advent will deliver Israel when Christ returns. The rapture, like the church, was a mystery that people did not know of until a time where God revealed. The second advent has been predicted all along. The church, kingdom with the Lord, new bodies, Israel will enter in their mortal bodies. In the rapture, Israel's covenant was unfulfilled. They have not believed as a nation, and so therefore they will have to go through all that awful time. The second advent fulfills all that God has prophesied of them. The rapture delivers us from this present evil world in which we live. The second advent is a time of judgment on evil. The rapture is only for the church. We'll go through a time of believers' judgment to receive rewards or see why we do not receive rewards because we were not faithful. But it has nothing to do with our soul going to heaven or to hell. That's determined now by your believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Second Advent deals with all men. Now these help us to see there are separate, distinct events between the rapture and the second advent when Christ returns to earth. 2 Peter 2, Lot had to leave Sodom before the judgment could come. No matter how lousy we are as Christians and as believers, God's going to deliver us before the judgment comes upon this earth. Well, that's what we see in the Bible from eschatology. I hope you appreciate it and learn it. If you haven't learned it, study it. I had an interest in this from the time I was in Bible college. I remember getting questioned in my ordination about prophecy and to give them a brief rundown of everything that's going to happen until the end. And I did that. And the other preacher that was being ordained that day came to me and said, "Where did you learn all that?" I said, "I was in the same Bible college class as you were in. You didn't learn all that?" But then I remembered I did a lot of extra study on this subject because of an interest. And I've always, thank God, had a good memory. And I've put these things together. I hope you understand them. If not, I'll be glad to talk with you further. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, Jesus could come at any time. It's vital you come and let us help you to see how to be saved and to live for the Lord with the days you have left in your life. It's good to know the Lord and live for Him. His blessings are abundant, and He'll take care of you. He'll provide for you, and He'll protect you if you live for Him and put Him first in your life. Let's stand together. Father, I pray You'll bless this congregation in this invitation time. Help us to make the decisions we should before we leave this place. Bless any of those who are not saved to come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the Word of God and the understanding of what's going to happen in the future. Help us to know it, believe it, and live it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.